We want to think tonight of the fact that David acted wisely, or behaved himself wisely, as verse 14 puts it, in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. The wisdom of a companion of God. That's what David evidenced in these various incidents. He was the companion of the Lord. The Lord was with him. And because God was his companion, because David walked with the Lord, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Following his victory over Goliath, David experienced a massive surge in popularity, and national interest was piqued as far as he was concerned. Probably very quickly, word spread through the land of what David had done. There was great exuberance and great joy as word spread that this young lad had defeated the Philistine champion. We have something of the exuberance of the people displayed in the singing and the celebrations of the women who came out and sung and danced in the streets with joy and delight as David went up to Jerusalem in that triumphal procession celebrating the conquering of the giant. Those were dramatic days for David. Days of tremendous advance. I'm sure there were times when he must have shaken his head and thought, you know, this is a long, long way from the sheep pastures of Bethlehem. Such dramatic advance, such popularity, such adoration as David experienced at this time is a very dangerous thing, especially when it comes suddenly, especially when it comes in the life of a young man, for David was only a youth, just a teenager at this time. And yet there was this sudden national popularity and national interest thrust upon him. How did he handle it? He handled himself wisely. He handled himself and acquitted himself very well in all of the circumstances that are detailed in this chapter, following, it seems, very quickly upon his triumph over Goliath. Here is a young man who, because he walked with God, had the wisdom of God in the Spirit of God, and acquitted himself well in circumstances that would have absolutely blown away and been the ruin of many another young man. How many even we know, perhaps even some in our own families, and maybe because of some advance or popularity or maybe even prosperity of one kind or another, have been completely carried away. But not David. He acts wisely and acts well throughout all these various circumstances that we will be thinking of this evening. In each of them he demonstrates the grace of the wisdom that comes from being a companion of the Lord. In this, David lives in a Christ-like fashion. There are words recorded of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. A summary, indeed, in one verse of his life and ministry upon the earth. Acts 10 and 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. David demonstrates many of those qualities even in this chapter. Here is a young man anointed in chapter 16 with the Spirit of God coming upon him from that day forward. And now conducting himself even in the wisdom of Christ, doing good, even combating the power of the devil as Christ did in the life of Saul, laboring to preserve his fellowship with God and to act in a godly fashion. Now that's not a new thing for David. This is not some new development in his character. As if in chapter 18 he acts in a way that he has never acted before. You rarely find that men suddenly begin to act wisely. You rarely find that. If a man is wise, it is because, for the most part, he has been instructed and taught of God over a period of time. It's not that he lives like a fool one day and then suddenly the next day he acts like a wise man. And David, in these circumstances, though he's only a youth, a young lad, in circumstances that will pose all kinds of temptation and danger to him, he acts wisely, he behaves himself wisely, because that has been the pattern of his life up until this point in time. If you go back to chapter 16 and the 18th verse, remember there where the servants of Saul are looking for one to play the harp to provide relief for Saul in the times of mental and spiritual torment as the devil afflicts him. It is reported to Saul by some of his servants, verse 18, "I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." The Lord was with him, and he was prudent, he was wise in the way he spoke and in the way he acted. And even back then, way before he even got to the palace, while he's still a lad at home, he's acting wisely and living in fellowship and companionship with the Lord. And now, when he faces the complexities of life that are thrust upon him in this chapter, he is prepared for that because he has walked with God. He has spent time with God. He has the wisdom of God in his soul and in his life. While it's not a new characteristic, this wisdom that comes from companionship with God is especially prominent at this time. If it indicates anything, I think that it indicates that as David entered into these circumstances, he was careful to maintain a close walk with God. He was careful to see to it. He realized his need now more than ever to maintain fellowship with the Lord, because life had suddenly become more complex. It's not just a matter of dealing with a few sheep. No, it's not just the life of Bethlehem, but rather life has become much more complex and much more difficult. But the same God that he proved in Bethlehem is the God that will help him through the circumstances now that he faces in the king's palace. Oh, how wise it is, how advised it is, well advised it is, to seek for the wisdom of God and to maintain companionship with God. Life can get complex. Life can get difficult. David proved that. What a dramatic change there was in this young lad's life. But he had the Lord with him. And there are many lessons that we want to learn. Especially, we want to learn of the wisdom that comes from being a companion of the Lord. Let's just look in a little more detail at the character of David's walk at this time. There are two features of David's life that are prominent in the events that are recorded for us in chapter 18. And both of them, we need to understand, are closely related. There is, first of all, the wisdom that he displayed. You will see there in verse 14, because we're taking it as a text, as a springboard to the rest of the chapter. In verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Then in verse, let's just go back and trace the use of the word through the chapter. Verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Verse 15, Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely. And then in verse 30, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. It is a simple fact that the servant of God who is anointed with the Holy Ghost, as David was, will have wisdom. The man who is anointed with the Holy Ghost does not act like a fool. He does not act like a lunatic. He does not act in any fashion that is contrary to the wisdom of God and contrary to the wisdom of this word. The man who has the Holy Ghost, as David had, is a man who will behave himself wisely. The wisdom of God will permeate all his actions, all his ways will govern all that he does. He will live in a fashion that indicates he is ruled and guided and directed by the wisdom of the Almighty. He does not live according to the wisdom of the world, but he lives in the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. Where the Holy Ghost is at work, there will be wisdom given. Where the Spirit of God is at work in our lives, we can depend upon it. He will give the wisdom of God to guide and to lead and to conduct ourselves in a God-honoring fashion, no matter what the circumstances are. The Holy Spirit is the author of true wisdom. True wisdom comes from God. Anything that may be classed as wisdom that does not come from God and therefore does not come through His Word, it's not wisdom at all. It is rather, as the Apostle described it, science or knowledge, falsely so called. It's not wisdom. Wisdom is that which comes from God alone. And because David had the anointing of the Holy Ghost, because he was the companion of the Lord, he had the wisdom of God. You look at the circumstances that are recorded here, and we'll get to those and itemize them in a little while. But if you look at the circumstances that are recorded here, these are very practical dilemmas. These are the practical realities of life, the practical complexities that many of God's people face. There are circumstances in this chapter that you may well be able to identify with on a personal basis and say, I've been there. I know what that's like. That you can read the words that are recorded of David and the situation that he faced, and you will be able to say, I know how he felt. And in a practical way, in the ordinary realities of life, David acted wisely. He was able to conduct himself well and wisely in a variety of very challenging scenarios. There were delicate situations. There were personal situations. There were public situations. But it is evident from the chapter, he knew what to do. He knew how to act. He knew what to say. He knew how to conduct himself. He's going in and or going out and coming in among the people. He knew how to relate to the people. He knew what to say to them. He knew how to act. His whole conduct was governed and guided by wisdom that was very practical. Even in the most delicate circumstances, because he had the wisdom of God, he knew what to do. Now, the child of God, generally speaking, has no excuse for not having wisdom. In James chapter 1, in the verse 5, we have those words, I'm sure they're well known to many of you, in James chapter 1 and the verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There is the promise of God. The Lord does not desire his people to remain in a state where they lack wisdom. If we recognize such a lack in our lives, the command of God is, let him ask. That's not merely a promise. That is a command from the Lord. That if you are conscious in any circumstance in life, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to act. Here is the command of God. Ask. Ask. Let him ask of God. The promise is that he will give to all men liberally. It's any man. To all men. You see how it is a universal promise here. There are none excluded from it. He giveth to all men and he giveth liberally. And he not only gives liberally, he gives without grudging, he gives without complaint, he gives without rebuke. The Lord will never rebuke you for coming and saying to him and saying, Lord, I don't have wisdom. I don't know what to do. There are things that if you were to come to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I don't have this or I don't have the other thing, that would be a sin. The Lord knows you don't have wisdom. The Lord knows we don't know how to act as we ought to act. And he'll not upbraid. He will not scold. He will not rebuke. His command and promise is, come, and I will give liberally, and I will give without reproach and without rebuke. It shall be given him. Here is, and in the context, the word actually that is used relates to very practical wisdom, not just intellectual ability, not just theory, but to practical, hands-on ability to know what to do. That's the idea that's in the word the apostle uses here. There's all kinds of wisdom about today, and it's not worth anything when it comes down to practical living. All kinds of high philosophy and theories of one kind and another, and they're useless and they're hopeless. And many a Christian has got caught up in all kinds of high-sounding knowledge, and yet when it comes down to the practical realities of life, they don't have a clue how to live. This is the wisdom that God is speaking of here. It's the wisdom David had to know how to live, to know how to act, to know how to conduct himself. James goes on to deal with wisdom again in his epistle in chapter 3, in the verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good way of life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, or of the flesh, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Here is the wisdom that James is advocating in the church. The wisdom, the knowledge that the child of God is to have is not to produce bitter envying, strife, and lies, according to verse 14. Now, many times, so-called knowledge in the church produces those very things. That one individual or another may say, well, I have all this knowledge, and all they ever stir up is trouble. All they ever stir up is strife. That's not the wisdom of God. Might be all kinds of knowledge so-called about the scripture, but all they ever talk about is for debate and strife and contention. All they ever do is stir up trouble. That's not the wisdom of God. That wisdom, James says, is not from above. It is earthly, it's of the earth, it's sensual, it's of the flesh, and it's devilish, it's of the devil. Now he's talking here to people in the church. He's talking here about people who have a reputation in the church for being wise, maybe respected by a section of the congregation as being a gifted man, maybe respected by some as saying, you know, there's a fellow would make a good teacher. He seems to have a lot of knowledge. But according to James, he's not a wise man unless he gives evidence in his life. Look at how he puts it. There in the verse 13, let him show out of a good conversation. And that word, you will know, relates to every area of practical living. Let him show. Let him show he has the wisdom of God. How? By the clever words he uses? By the ability to argue? By the ability to debate? By the ability to string words together? No. By a good life. Those works, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Wisdom will produce meekness. True heavenly wisdom will produce humility. A humble, godly life. Now that's exactly what we could say of David in 1 Samuel chapter 18. That there he demonstrates the wisdom of God. In verse 17 of James 3 we have that wonderful statement that sums up heavenly wisdom. It's from above. It's from the Lord. It's first pure. It is first pure. In other words, it is untainted, unsullied with anything of the world. There's only one source of pure knowledge, and that's the Lord himself and his word. Here is pure wisdom. Here is pure knowledge. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, or as the margin puts it, without wrangling, without having a wrangling sort of a personality, always in a debate, a sort of a twisted sort of a character. That's not heavenly wisdom. The knowledge and the wisdom that we should seek after is that described here by the Apostle James. And it is seen, I believe, in David's experience in 1 Samuel chapter 18. It's wisdom from above. He behaved himself wisely in all his ways. But then there is a second feature of his walk at this time, and that is his companionship with God. Coming back to 1 Samuel 18, in the verse 12, we read this. Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Verse 14, the Lord was with him. Verse 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Here's a marvelous thing. So let's read over it and just shrug off what is said here. This is not something to be taken for granted. This is not something to be taken for granted even by the child of God. We have already indicated that I believe that Saul was a child of God. But the Lord departed from Saul. And before we leave the point, we'll see that there were other Christians that the Lord departed from. Last time, when we were thinking of the Lord leaving Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we thought of those words in the Psalm 51 where David feared, Lord, don't take your spirit away. Don't take your spirit away. He feared the Lord leaving him. It's not something to be taken for granted. I know that today probably most Christians live drawing comfort from a text like the many promises in God's word to be with his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's true. But that doesn't mean that every Christian at every moment knows the presence of God. It doesn't mean that. There are many Christians who live, and they may take some comfort from that promise, and they do not know the reality of what it means for Jehovah to be at their side. Yes, it is true. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. But that it does not necessarily follow on that we will at all times know consciously the presence of God. It's not to be taken for granted. Not to be taken for granted at all. Here then is a special thing. He walked in the presence of the Lord. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Even the way it's put, isn't it an interesting thing? It's not he was with the Lord. That would have been special. But the Lord was with him. The Lord came to him. The Lord walked with David. Oh, it's a necessary thing for us to walk with God. It is perhaps understandable that we would desire to walk with Jehovah, that we would want to go to where he is. But is it not a marvelous thing that he would want to come where we are? That he would walk with me? He walked with David. The Lord was at his hand, at his side. His steps were ordered by the Lord. step by step and day by day, he walked with the Lord. Can you imagine that? Like two friends walking together in conversation one with the other, going in the same direction, sharing the same interests, sharing the same path, sharing the same experiences, going through the same circumstances together, so that whatever came to David came to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. The Lord was with him. Now, the conditions that are necessary for such a walk are clearly laid out for us in Scripture. Let's begin in 1 John chapter 1, in the 7th verse. The context here relates to fellowship with God. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Our walk, you see, will tell whether we're walking with God or not. If we're walking in darkness, in other words, if we're walking in sin, if we're walking in ways that are contrary to the nature and the being of God, we're not walking with the Lord. You can't walk in a way that is opposite to God and walk with Him. That's not possible. Many a Christian claims that it is, but it's not. Many a Christian says, I enjoy the presence of the Lord, and they're living in sin. It doesn't happen. I don't know what they think the presence of the Lord is, but they haven't got it. If they're living in disobedience, if they're walking in darkness, don't say you have fellowship with God. John says you're an outright liar. Now he includes himself. If at any time, he's not talking about the ungodly, he's talking about a believer, and he's saying that even if we say, and he includes himself, if we say we walk with God, we have fellowship with Him, and our lives are marked by rebellion and sin, we're lying. It's a lie. We're not doing the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now here is a text that lays out the conditions necessary for a walk with God. Because that's what he's meaning there. We have fellowship one with another. I have fellowship with God. I walk with God on this basis. One, that I walk in the light as He is in the light. That I walk in the light. The light is the opposite of darkness. The light will stand here for the ways of God, the ways of truth, the very opposite to the ways of the world. If I walk in the light. In fact, if I walk in the light as He is in the light. In other words, I am walking like God. Here is the thing. I must walk like God to be with God. If you think of the Lord as an individual on a certain path, the only way you can be with Him is to share the path, is to walk like Him. You have to go in the same direction, to do the same things. You have to follow the same path. And so, to have fellowship with God, as David did, we must walk in the light. Even as He is in the light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In holiness and purity, God is. And if we want to be with Him, then we must walk in that holiness and that purity. Now, how can I, as a sinner, walk in the light that God walks in? How can I, as a sinner, live in the holiness that God lives in, to put it that way, if I want to enjoy fellowship with Him? Well, this is another part of the basis of a walk with God and company with Him. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It is the continuing merit of the blood of the Lamb that means that I can walk with God I have a responsibility to turn away from sin. I must live as God enables me, like the Lord, to be His companion. But I must recognize also I cannot walk with God in perfect harmony without the blood of Christ. It is Jesus' blood that cleanses from all sin. You'll observe it's in the present tense, indicating that it is continuously effective. It keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That is the basis of being the companion of the Lord. It is the justification that is the result of the cleansing of our soul in Jesus' blood. You have the essence of that text brought out in the words of the psalmist, the Psalm 89. In the verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. Very often in the Old Testament, where you have a reference, as you do here, to the countenance or to the face, it has not only that limited idea, but also the whole concept of the presence of God. Now, what's he talking about here? Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk in the light of Thy countenance, or in the light of Thy presence. What does that mean? What's the joyful sound he's talking about? Well, the word here is used in a number of different ways in Scripture, but it is very closely linked to the sounding of the trumpets that you'll find recorded in Numbers 10 and in other places, where the silver trumpets that Moses made were sounded at the beginning of each month over the sacrifices, specifically over the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And there was this note of the trumpet to call the attention of the people to fasten their eyes upon the altar as they gathered for those special services in the tabernacle. And their attention was drawn, and the attention of God was called for by the sounding of the trumpet, to look on the sacrifice. And that was a joyful sound. That was a happy sound indeed for the one who by faith recognized the significance of that symbol, looking forward as they did to Christ. But here was their attention drawn to the atonement that God had said He would accept. And that people that know the joyful sound, whose attention is drawn even by the sound of the trumpet in the Old Testament context of tabernacle and temple ritual, drawn to focus upon the slain lamb as the sacrifice that secured their peace with God. That was a joyful sound. And as they rejoiced in that, the soul that rejoices, you see, in the atonement that God has provided in Christ, the Lamb of God, is an individual, or here it's a people, who will walk in the light of the Lord. Oh, happy people indeed, who walk with God. How can they walk with God? If we were to go to one of those worshippers the psalmist has in view here and say, you walk with God, how can that be? The worshipper may well have said to us, don't you hear that sound? That sound is the herald note that proclaims to earth and heaven there's a sacrifice that God is pleased with. When I hear that sound, and particularly when I fasten my faith on the one who is represented by that sacrifice and heralded in the trumpet sound, I can walk with God. Amos chapter 3 and the third verse. Can two walk together except they be agreed? David walks with the Lord. There must be agreement with the Lord. That word here means much more than mere consent one with the other. Because literally the idea in the word is for two to come together, even to make an appointment, and by appointment to meet together and then to go on together, like two people agreeing to go on a journey and maybe traveling from different points to meet up in a common location and then to go on from there. That's what's envisaged here. Can two walk together except they come together and then go on together from that point of meeting? How could David walk with God? Well, he was the companion of Jehovah as the result of a very deliberate course in life. Turning away from sin. Resting in the mediatorial work of the Lamb of God. Engaging only in that which pleased God. Taking time to meet God. You know, many Christians today will tell you, oh yes, the Lord is with me. Hasn't he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? But if you were to ask him the question, when did you last take time to meet God? When did you last take time to go away from your routine, to go aside, to meet God? Because if you haven't met God, you're not walking with God. Can two walk together except they be in agreement, except they meet together? By common consent, coming together to spend time together and then to walk together. You can't know the companionship of the Lord except you take time to meet him. And I believe in these circumstances, David was a man who diligently took time day in and day out to meet God, because when these circumstances came, he wasn't in a panic. He wasn't in a flap or a fluster to know what to do. He knew what to do because he'd already met with God and was walking with God. The man who takes care to be in the company of God will never act like a fool. He will act wisely. He will have the wisdom of God. Why? Because he has God as his companion. You know, if we were to go into some difficult situation and to bring with us an advisor, perhaps a legal advisor, we would expect to be able to deal with whatever circumstances arise. Why? Well, because we've got the man here who knows what to do. On an infinitely higher plane. If you walk with God, there's nothing, nothing that will stump you. Nothing that you will not know what to do with, how to deal with, or how to proceed. If you have the Lord at your side. That's the secret, being the companion of the Lord. We could take time tonight to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We will take the time. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, for there you have Hezekiah. He's a good man, a godly man. Chapter 32 it is, 2 Chronicles 32 and the verse 31. Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, you can see parallels to the circumstances that David faced. Here's royal notice. Here's an advance. Here's accolades being given to him by the ambassadors of the king of Babylon. This was high favor indeed, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. And when they came, God left him to try or to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Now the thing is this. God left Hezekiah, and Hezekiah didn't know. Because Hezekiah had not been conscious of the presence of God. If you're conscious of the Lord at your hand, you'll know if the Lord leaves. But because Hezekiah had become careless and spiritually cold, I know that that is the case, because if you go back up to verse 25, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. He grieved the Lord, he became proud, he became arrogant and hard at heart, and God left him. And in that state, Hezekiah didn't even know that the Lord had gone. Because he wasn't living moment by moment, consciously looking for the Lord at his hand. You know how it is. Maybe looking after a child. And in a situation where you are a little nervous of dangers that are around, you don't take their eye off them. You're conscious at every moment where they are because you know there are things around that threaten them. You don't want to lose them, maybe in a crowd or whatever it might be. And you are consciously checking all the time that he's there. But when we all know what it has been to become careless, maybe to get distracted and look at other things, and they're gone. Like Mary and Joseph, the Lord wasn't there. They weren't consciously looking for his presence, and he withdrew his presence and they never noticed. So it is with Hezekiah, because he got proud. So it was with Samson, because he trifled with sin, and his heart became callous and hardened with sin. He had fooled with sin. And then you know how he had sinned with Delilah. How he had sported with sin in the most foolish fashion. And she shaved off his hair and said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he went out as at other times and said, "I will shake myself," as at other times. And he wist not that the Lord had departed. Why? Because he had played with sin. It grieved God. The Lord had left him. He didn't know. But here is David, carefully, day after day after day, evidently living in a very different fashion to Hezekiah, to Samson, to Saul himself, living, looking to the Lord, recognizing his need for atonement, even to walk with God. He's the companion of Jehovah. Such a thing, you know, is noticeable. It's noticeable. There were people noticed. Saul noticed. Saul knew. In fact, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. David carried something of the very awe of the presence of God with him. The Lord was his companion. Saul knew it. The people knew it. His servants knew it. Over and again it is stated in this chapter. Verse 12, Saul knew it. Verse 15, Saul saw it and he was afraid of him. Verse 16, all Israel loved David because he went out and came in before them and in front of them. He lived in such a fashion as they knew God was with him. Verse 28, Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and the thought is intensified in the verse 29. Like Joseph and many others before him, they knew the Lord was with him. That's evident. How is it evident? By the manner of his life. Does your life, I ask myself, does my life indicate that I am the companion, that you are the companion of Jehovah? But our life will show. Our life will demonstrate that thing. The man who has this wisdom and is the companion of the Lord is an asset in the work of God. The very last statement of chapter 18. David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. You might even see, if you have a margin there, that the original word there is precious. His name was precious. Oh, how precious the man is who knows God and walks with God. If we want to be an asset in the cause of God and not a hindrance, if we want to be an asset to the work of God, to be a precious one to the people of God and to God himself, then we must live as David lived, wisely, living as the companion of the Lord. Let me in conclusion, just run very quickly through the practical circumstances in life where this wisdom and this companionship with the Lord is most important. Because as we have considered the material that we have already looked at, we have really touched on the heart of the whole chapter. But if you bear with me for a moment or two, you will see that there are a number of practical circumstances where that wisdom and that companionship with God is especially necessary. Let's just run quickly through the chapter. Verse 3 and 4, you have Jonathan and David making a covenant. Here is friendship. Here is companionship. Here is responsibility of David now to Jonathan. The responsibility of one man for another. Jonathan resigns to David his royal clothing. He resigns to David his position as the heir apparent to the throne. He gives him his sword. He gives him his bow. He gives him his girdle. In other words, he strips himself of his weaponry. He strips himself of his dignity. He strips himself of any ability to defend himself. And he gives it all to David. What responsibility comes with that? There are many lessons that we can learn from the covenant that they made together. But let's just think of that. What responsibility now David has in this friendship? How many friendships, companionships, even covenant relationships we have in life where the welfare of others hang on how we act? Every father, every husband, to a degree every mother, in a general sense, every individual, we all know what it is to have those responsibilities. We're like Jonathan and David. Here is a man's life now hanging on what David does. Jonathan has given up all his own defense of himself. Here, David, you have the weapons. The well-being of our children, our partners, our friends often hangs and how we walk as an individual. For their sakes, we need to be the companion of God. For our children's sakes, we need to be the companion of Jehovah. We might act wisely. For our friends' sakes, we need to have what David had. Then think of Saul's promotion. Verse 2. He took him that day. Wouldn't let him go anymore home to his father's house. His days of being a shepherd are over. He's permanently installed now in the king's house. He doesn't have inflated notions about himself. He still is a man marked by humility. He says to the servants of Saul, I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. In other words, I don't have any honor of myself. I'm just the youngest in the family. I'm just a poor man. He has been exalted to a position of prominence, and yet he still sits at Saul's side and plays the harp as he was called to do just as a shepherd boy. The promotion, what we could call maybe the worldly opportunity that came his way. How did he react to it? How did he handle it? With wisdom. Because he was the companion of the Lord. Oh, the Lord can open up for us doors of opportunity and service. And in order to deal with them rightly, we need to be the companions of the Lord. We could think of the fact that he became the hero of the nation, the popular adulation that he received from these women as they came out to celebrate in the streets, but he wasn't incited by it to pursue his own agenda, to start a revolution, to get rid of Saul, to speed up the process. He didn't clap himself on the back and say, well, here I am, I can lead a popular movement now that will establish me on the throne and speed up God's timetable a little bit. No. I'm going to walk with God. Step by step with him. I'm going to take his pace. David's pace in life, his pace on the path to the throne, was going to be dictated by the pace of God's steps. I'm going to stay in the Lord's presence. Not going to get ahead of him. Not going to lag behind. I'm going to walk with God. Verse 10 and 11, you have what we could call a devilish assault upon David's own person. Saul, in his jealousy, had opened up a door again in his own life for the attack of the evil spirit. It always comes in the wake of sin. He becomes jealous of David. He eyes him from that day forward, and on the morrow, the devil attacks. Well, sin opens up a door for the devil to attack, to bring torment into the heart and into the life. It did so for David. But in doing so, Saul became a vehicle for the devil's attack on David. Because Saul had a javelin in his hand. He threw it at David and he said, I'm going to smite him to the wall. I'm going to kill him. Look at what we read in the verse 11. David avoided out of his presence twice. That's interesting. Because it's obvious, you know, that David was on his guard. He was waiting for something like that. And when the devil struck, David was ready. David was so quick off the mark that when Saul threw the javelin, and I'm sure Saul was no slouch at throwing a javelin either, and he had the devil's power behind him in the exercise, David was off the mark and out of the way. As I read that and the thought came to me, I thought of that scripture where Peter speaks of being vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Here's a man who's vigilant. Here's a man who's ready. He's not sitting there sleeping. No, he's acting wisely. He's the companion of God. And the companion of God will not be easily caught off guard by the devil. It would have cost him his life. Think about that. It would have cost David his life. You know, we have a very careless attitude to temptation and sin, and we think, well, we can lie around and sleep half the time and not really be vigilant at all. But what harm can the devil do me? It cost you your life. But David was ready. I suppose in one sense this was a very subtle attack. Although he was vigilant, he may not have expected the devil to attack him directly through Saul. I mean, there were other channels that he could have been more alert to, but through Saul. But when it came, he was ready. The companion of the Lord is one who will be alert and vigilant and ready to escape the assault of the devil. Why are so many of God's people caught by sin, caught in the devil's snare? Why? They're not the companion of the Lord. They don't walk with God. They don't meet God. They don't take time to go to meet him and to walk with him. David was wise, and he was able to avoid twice out of the devil's snare. Then we could think of matters of the heart. We're not going to take time to go into them. But from verse 17 right through to almost the end of the chapter, you have first the case of Merab, promised to David, and then given to another man. You have Michael. And in all these things, Saul is endeavoring to manipulate the circumstances to destroy David. Now these matters touch upon the very tenderest feelings of David's heart. Here's his future wife. Here's, in Michael's case, the woman he loved. And yet Saul is working to manipulate those circumstances for David's destruction. But he conducts himself well. Why? Because even in those circumstances, he's walking with God. How many a young man would have made a far better choice of wife had he walked with God when he was making his choice? How many homes, marriages would be different if there was a walking with God? You see, Saul's ambition for these marriages that he was planning was, look at there in the verse 21 of Michal, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him. How many wives become snares to their husbands? How many marriages are manipulated even by sin and the flesh, and manipulated to that point where there is an ensnaring? And instead of there being freedom and liberty to serve God, there's only a snare. David avoided this snare, at least for now. Why? Because he had the wisdom of a man who was the companion of God. Never have the idea that in matters of the heart, matters of marriage, matters of our conduct toward our partner in life, that we can leave the Lord out of that. No. Our homes will be so much better, our lives will be so much better, our marriage will be right if we walk with the Lord. If we walk with Him, then things will be right in the home. Our marriages can become a battleground where great harm is done. But all that can be avoided if we walk with God. There's outright hostility here that David has to face, first from Saul. Saul became his enemy from that day forward. There's the hostility of the Philistines. The princes of the Philistines come out. And we're told at the end of the chapter there that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. The Philistines are hot on his heels. Saul is now his outright enemy. And that's soon to develop into open warfare and hostility. But in all these things, because David was the companion of Jehovah, he behaved himself wisely. You will face opposition. You'll face the enemy like the Philistine, the old enemies of the world and of sin. You'll face enemies even like Saul, men who once was the companion of David, a man who once walked with God, who knew God, but becomes the enemy because of his own sin and backsliding and turning away from the Lord. We'll face enemy, but if we're the companion of the Lord, we'll be able to go on despite the outright hostility of those that we encounter. How important it is, and I trust that as we've looked very quickly at these circumstances, there will be even to your own heart a word from the Lord. Maybe a circumstance that's parallel to something in your own life. What's the answer? Walk with God and know His wisdom. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let's bow together in prayer, please.